Well, good morning. My name's Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you are here. Thank you guys so much for joining us online. We're going to be continuing our study this morning. If you want to grab a study guide on the way out, you can do that for a deeper dive. Last week, and as we are continuing our series called All in Hope, last week we talked about Naomi and Ruth and their sacrifice, how Naomi's sacrifice set up Ruth's sacrifice to follow her and her declaration that Naomi's people will be her people, and that most importantly, Naomi's God will be her God. And one of the things we talked about is you just never know how far-reaching your sacrifice or a sacrifice will go. Right? We just never know the ripple effects that come out and away from our lives, how far they'll go when we choose to follow Christ at the expense of everything else. Amen? Amen. We just never know. Ruth said something last week that I didn't finish with, and she said, if at the end of her response, just that awesome response, may your people be your people, I will go where you go, I will lodge where you lodge, your land will be my land, your God will be my God, and she said, "If let it be worse than death if anything but death separates you from me, or me from you." Now, we didn't spend a lot of time there, I just want to say, well, what's worse than death, right? Don't know what that, you know, and as I was thinking about it this week, it's the rejection, right? It's the rejection of the relationship. And the word says, if we reject him before men, he will reject us before his Father. I think that's what Ruth was saying prophetically over that idea, is that we always need to honor him in his name. We always need to do the best we can as we live and we breathe and as we have the work of our hands. But I hope that's you felt that way as well, is that nothing should separate us from the life of Christ and that we should always honor him in by name. So when Tanya encourages us to say that name, we don't have to be bashful about that. We don't have to be bashful about that because there is power, there is strength, there is glory in the name of Jesus. Agreed? Amen. All right. This morning, we're going to shift our focus back. A couple of weeks ago, we spent a day looking at Elisha as he was surrounded by the Syrians and Dothan. And we're going to come back to Elisha this morning. Elisha, of course, is the prophet who succeeded Elijah. It's always confusing. Does Elisha come first or Elijah? And you have to remember it's the J before the S, right? There's the alphabet. There's all the grammar I'll do this morning for you. That's all I have. But as I said, Elisha was surrounded at Dothan by the Syrians and God's armies. Remember, Elisha's servant was freaking out because Dothan sits in this little bowl and they wake up in the morning and the entire city is surrounded. And Elisha's servant is freaking out, and rightfully so, because today is not going to be a good day, right? I don't know if you ever wake up in the morning and feel like, man, I feel really surrounded by my circumstances. Today is not going to be a good day, right? And earlier this week, I got a chance to see a friend in Tennessee was playing A&M in basketball, and so I drove down to College Station, and it's a great game except for the last 90 seconds, right? And so Tennessee lost, which happens from time to time, unfortunately. And I was driving to his house to spend the night, and I was like, man, it was like a long hour drive, you know, and it felt like 3 hours. You know, like sometimes you just feel surrounded by your circumstances. And Elisha prayed, Lord, let the eyes of my servant be open so that he could see what Elijah knew to be true in the spirit, which was God and his armies had the armies of Syria surrounded. Right, so if you remember that, just the idea is that we may feel surrounded by our circumstances. We may be surrounded by a circumstance, a diagnosis, financially, spiritually, relationally. We may feel surrounded by all those things. But God has those things surrounded too. And it's true. And it's true. And so when I think about what made Elisha so confident in the Lord, this is what we're going to be looking at today. He didn't show confidence in himself or his abilities, right? Sometimes I think we attach confidence to the God, how we're feeling about the confidence in ourselves. But Elisha attached it to God. And his confidence came from relationship with God via the Spirit, which leads us to truth number one. Truth number one is to have a good relationship with God means we have to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. To have a good relationship with God means we have to have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit, because He is the God that is seated at the connection of our hearts and our spirits and our souls. And that's where it all begins, right? So how are we as God's people interacting with God via His Spirit? And we're going to turn to the passage this morning is in 2 Kings. If you want to turn there or pull it up on your phone, it'll be on the board. But we're going to begin with Elisha receiving the Holy Spirit. And then one more story that I think will lend itself towards hope this morning. 2 Kings is where we'll be, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 6. I'm going to read this over us. And so Elijah is about to hang up the mantle, and he's going to hand it to Elisha. And Elijah is trying to get him to stay where he is so that Elijah can kind of move on. And Elisha keeps following him around. And so we pick up the story in verse 6. In verse 6 it said, Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, similar to how to Ruth's language to Naomi last week. Verse 7, 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them. And as they were both standing by the Jordan, and then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. And when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, the chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, "My father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw them no more. And then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the waters parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went back over. Elisha went back. A lot of symbolism in this passage that we don't have time for this morning. And coincidentally, a lot of stuff that we've talked about for the last several weeks are contained in those few verses as well. So Elijah wants Elisha to stay somewhere so that Elijah can leave, right? We mentioned the sons of the prophets were like a religious group. They were mentioned. We'll see them in a little bit. But I want you to think of it as the sons of prophets and Elijah were gathering around Elijah. It's almost like a church gathers around its different leaders, right? But I want to focus on verse 9 after Elijah and Elisha crosses over the Jordan on dry ground. Similar to how, as I said, Moses led his people on dry ground across the Red Sea. One, the Jordan, if you're not familiar with it, is a river, and it is a special place in Israel. It's its boundary, and it is considered holy and sacred. It has such a large place in Christian tradition, and a lot of times where you go see it, you're like, wait, this is it? You know, like it doesn't actually hold the size that we think it does in our minds, but it doesn't make it any less special. It's also the place where Jesus received the Holy Spirit. So this part of the Jordan is very, very, very pregnant with lots of things that we'll see later in the New Testament. But verse 9, I just want to focus there. And when they crossed, Elijah said, "What shall I do for you before I'm taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit." Now, why would Elisha ask for a double portion? It has to do with Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. A double portion. Let me read this. This is a section of Deuteronomy where it's explaining all the laws. And this one's pretty important. And we see this work its way out through all the Old Testament names, right? Especially when it comes to fathers and sons. And in verse 21, it says, verse 17, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his." So, Israel was patriarchal, and that was the firstborn had all the inherited rights of the father. They got a double portion of not only everything that they owned, but also was handed the mantle of leadership when it comes, when the father steps away from that role, either from circumstances or death, and the son steps forward in his place. So Elisha, it's interesting, Elisha is asking for a double portion, but not of Elijah's property. He's asking for his spirit. Because during the times of the prophets, God's spirit rested on the prophet as the mouthpiece of God to the nation. And so whoever, as I said, was firstborn by law and tradition was owed double portion. Now Elisha is asking for a double portion, but not in a financial sense, but a spiritual one. I don't know if you ever think about that. We have so much that dictates our thoughts about finances. Interestingly, actually, as I was reading on financial planning, the retirement and wealth sector, there's over $1 trillion wrapped up in that sector. $1 trillion. Imagine what $1 trillion would do to meet needs of people. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's a lot of money. But yet here Elisha could have asked Elijah for anything. Could have asked him for all the things, and he only asked for a spiritual inheritance. Elijah, give me the double portion that God has given to you. And that was the most important thing that Elisha needed from Elijah to continue on the work of the ministry. Not finances, not skill sets, not a tool set, not a website. He said, give me the spirit that'll lead me through. And so oftentimes, so little attention as we think about, it's a lot easier to talk about what financial legacies we leave for our families or we're leaving for our families, but so little attention is given to the kind of spiritual legacies, inheritance that we are leaving behind for our children and others. And that's what we see here in the transfer of the spirit from Elijah to Elisha, a spiritual legacy. One that goes far beyond the financial one. One that goes far beyond a finite one. One that goes far beyond a temporal or a temporary one, but an eternal one. Which leads us to truth number two. The greatest inheritance that we can leave is not a financial one, but a spiritual one. The greatest inheritance that we can leave is not a financial one, but a spiritual one. And as I was reading and preparing for this morning, I was so convicted because what I want to leave my kids, right? I mean, like, I want them to have a better life than I've had. I want my kids to not struggle in the ways that I struggle. That's what my parents did for me, right? That's probably what your parents did for you. But how little thought do we actually give to the spiritual legacies that we're leaving behind for the people that we love the most and for each other? Because not only does Elisha receive a spiritual legacy that was began in Elijah, people around Elisha, the sons of the prophets, and the nation itself continue on as well. They inherit the spiritual legacy as well. See, you know, when you think about end of life and retirement planning, we're thinking about just one specific goal, but in the kingdom, actually, it's not just the goal, it's also the one that surrounds it. We are responsible for leaving a spiritual legacy for each other as well. We are responsible to leave a spiritual legacy as well. And that's the greatest inheritance. That's the greatest sense of love that we can leave. That's the greatest sense of service that we can leave, is to be Jesus' hands and feet and leave a spiritual legacy. Lasting hope is found in the spiritual legacies we leave behind because it's the only thing that gets taken with us when we cross over. Right? It's the only thing. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? Where do not store treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, but store up your treasure in heaven. It's the only legacy that ever goes with us, is what kind of spiritual impact, what kind of spiritual lives that we leave and live on this planet. It's of extreme value. Everything else is so left behind. So there's a saying, right? There's a saying in planning, right? If you don't have a plan for your life, someone or something else will. You ever heard that, right? If you don't have a plan, not having a plan is just like having a plan, right? There's been days where I'm like, I'm not having a plan today, and that's my plan, but it's still a plan. And the same thing goes, if we don't plan for what our lives are going to do, if we're not planning or thinking about what kind of spiritual legacies that we're leaving, someone will or something will take that plan and make it work for us instead. Meaning, if you don't have a plan to leave a spiritual legacy that you want, you will leave the one that you don't want. Can I say that again? Because I need to hear that too. If I don't have a plan to leave a spiritual legacy that I want to for my kids, for those that I love, for those that I am in relationship with, I will leave one that I don't want to leave instead. Because of all the things that Elisha asked for, he asked for the right thing. And so in regards to your finances, just likewise, right? In regards to our finances, if you don't have a plan that is actually a plan, then you don't plan how to spend it. It's interesting, isn't it, how money gets spent, right? It just happens. And so just like we don't want financial burdens or financial debts, because that's the easier conversation when it comes to legacy, is what do I have, what do I owe, and what can I leave behind? And that's all varying degrees because, you know, there's always more that could be had. We certainly don't want to do that spiritually, right? We don't want to do that spiritually. So I want to turn to the story of the widow and the oil. So this is after Elisha receives Elijah's spirit. And then we come, and then he comes across a widow and an oil, in the oil. Starting in chapter 4, 2 Kings, in verse 1. Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets, so again, the sons of the prophets, kind of the religious class of the day, cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." And Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside." And so she went from him and shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said, "They're not." I'm sorry, I skipped a line. "And when one is full, set it aside." So she went and shut the door behind herself. And as she poured, brought the vessels to her. When the vessels were full, there we go. She said to her, "Bring me another vessel." So this idea is, she was pouring out the one that she had. And when they handed her a jar, she would fill it and then set it aside and hand her another. And she would fill it and set it aside. And she said, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another." And then the oil stopped flowing. We'll come back to that. And she came in verse 7 and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. And your sons can live on the rest." Isn't that great? So there's been a death of one of the sons of the prophets. As we said, saw in verse 1, and in his death, he has outstanding debts. Interestingly, though, it's credit, they owe the creditors, but there's nothing in the house to be given. I think that's just a picture. If we're living in such a way that we find ourselves overextended, I don't think that's good stewardship. But it's customary for a person who is to be owed to be served by the family members of the debtor. So her sons are on the hook for the debt that the family owns. That's how a lot of slavery worked out. You can't pay your debt, your sons are going to work it off, right? Which was often actually abused in ancient Israel. And so oftentimes debtors or creditors would hold people in indentured servitude longer past the debt was paid. Man always finds a way to mistreat each other, right? And people were taken advantage of. A couple of things. First, when you owe a debt, just when you think about that, when we owe a debt, we are at the mercy of the person that we owe, right? And then two, just in this picture, death is a horrible arbiter of the assets, isn't it? Like there was no thought given at all to what was going to happen after the son of the prophet died, the husband died. So just a couple of things. One, it's always better to decide what is going to happen in the future while you're alive than in death. Because you don't get to negotiate that anymore, right? And I know we're talking about something financial, but I also want you to think spiritually as well. It is always better to decide what kind of spiritual legacy you're going to leave while you're alive as opposed to one at your dead, because you're mute after that point. Right? And so unfortunately, whether it's financial or spiritual, we often put off big decisions or changes to our lives until it's too late. All right? Don't do that. Can I just say that? Like, whatever you're thinking right now, I don't know if you're thinking financially or spiritually, I'm hoping you're thinking of both. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until it's too late. Verse 3, what do you have in the house? One jar of oil, and go gather all the vessels you can from your neighbors. Interestingly, that the widow had a finite amount of resources, which, by the way, we all do too. It's just different levels. A finite amount of resources, and she had to depend on others in her community to make up the rest. Get that? She knew her neighbors to be able to knock on their door and say, can I borrow your jars? Right? And as modern people, some of us are predisposed to go at it alone. I get that, right? We have that. Some of us have that mindset. Some of us are afraid of asking for help. Some of us don't have people in our lives to help, which is why we're all needed, which we keep coming back to that. If you don't figure out, if you don't understand where God has placed you and how he's gifted you to own and be responsible for your part of the kingdom, stuff like this doesn't happen, right? If you're waiting on just a few people to do that, you are leaving something on the bench, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And what I love about this miracle is as long as there were empty jars or vessels around, the oil miraculously continued to pour. That's the miracle. Elisha took what she had, blessed it, and it poured. And not just to cover the debt, but enough to live off of as well. So when you think about what God's blessing is spiritually, he doesn't just cover our sins. He sets us up to live and follow him because of his debt being paid, paying for our debt. So much so that the sons were rescued from slavery. So, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit? Because the title of this morning is Hope is Found in the Holy Spirit. You're like, well, what does this have to do? The common understanding in the Scriptures is the oil is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you knew that or not. And so as we began this morning, we have Elisha asking for the Holy Spirit's presence, not just a portion, but a double portion. And now we see the oil or the anointing being poured out to pay debts. So in the Old Testament, there was oil in the temple. And when David was anointed with oil, the Bible says the Spirit rushed upon him and symbolized the work of the Holy Spirit. Right? We know that Jesus, when he was baptized in the Jordan, the Spirit descended upon him on like a dove, and then he stepped into his public ministry. So, meaning the practical thing for us is just like the widow, we have vessels or places in our lives that we should be leaving room for the Holy Spirit to not only anoint and be present, but also to work in and through our lives. See that? So there you go. A lot of ways, you and I are like the widow. We're like the widow. Which brings us to truth number 3. The more spaces in our lives that we have for the Holy Spirit, the better the relationship we have with him. Let me say that again. The more spaces in our lives we have for the Holy Spirit, the better the relationship we have with him. If we're not actively asking for the Spirit like Elisha, right? That's where we started this morning. We are squandering our spiritual potential. We're squandering our spiritual potential. If we don't actively have those places in our lives that are needing to be filled, they won't be filled, right? Which leads us to truth number 4. So why is all this? Well, here you go. Greater spiritual potential leads to greater hope, right? And so as I've been thinking about this, right, in spite of, this is funny, this was read this morning in our prayer time this morning before the service, in spite of circumstances, whether death or wars or rumor of wars or earthquakes, I've been watching a big one there, or famine or sword, our hope is dependent upon the Spirit, right? Our hope is dependent upon the Spirit. So the question I have is, one, what kind of spiritual legacy are you leaving? I want you to think about that for a second. And then, two, what does it look like for us to be firstborn? Because Elisha took the rights of the firstborn from Elijah to get the double portion. You and I are firstborns as well. Jesus told his disciples that it was good that he would leave so that the Spirit would come. I want to read you Colossians 1:18, because this is our portion as well. Paul, in his talking about the preeminence of Christ, we could spend 6 weeks on this, but he says this in verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, he is the image, this is Christ, of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So Jesus received all that God had for him as the Son. This is for 15. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And then we get to verse 18, and it says, he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn, not just of all creation, but of death, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. And so in Jesus' death, he takes our place as the firstborn among the dead, because we're spiritually dead, and actually gives us life. And so the question I have is, truth number five is, because Christ is the firstborn among the dead, you have firstborn rights in the kingdom. You have firstborn rights in the kingdom, meaning you have access to the Spirit just like Elisha did, and the anointing to do the work of the ministry that we're all called to, which is leaving a legacy, but not just for our kids, but also for one another. But not just for one another, also for the world around us, because it has a legacy too. And if we don't take responsibility for our part, if we don't take responsibility for our part, because that's what God wants. He has gifted and equipped each of us to be responsible for our part of the kingdom. There's another scene in 2 Kings where Elisha and some of the sons of prophets are chopping wood to build some structures, and the axe head, you know, if you know the story, the axe head falls in the water, and it's valuable, and Elisha allows the axe head to come up to the surface, and they grab it and pull it back because they didn't have another one. It wasn't just Elisha chopping wood. We're all supposed to be chopping wood. But the thing I want to say is this, is that while Satan and the world would say that maybe you belong at the bottom of the river, actually that's not true. And Jesus died so that you and I could be resurrected. So here's how we make room for the Holy Spirit. As you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, you regularly pray. We regularly worship. We are in spiritual community together. We give ourselves away. We tithe. There's all these things that you and I could do and should be doing. And so I think that oftentimes when I'm struggling, when I'm not doing well, it's because I don't have a lot of jars open to the Holy Spirit for his role in my life. And I wonder if we live the same way. I've watched with a lot of fascination about the events at Asbury. Have you all been tracking with the revival at Asbury? It's not the first time that's happened at Asbury. And what's interesting is it's now spilled over. I saw Tennessee Tech in Cookeville has one started at their chapel, and of course there's one at Baylor, I believe, and they're kind of all over the place. They're starting to spring up. And so here's the interesting thing. This is what I think is so funny. Our question, the the first question I've seen is it true or not? Isn't that interesting? Not that what God might be up to, right? Not what God's doing. It's this, is this real? And I think, you know, we're right to question and test the spirits. The Bible says that. But we're not called to be cynical. You know, and so I was listening to a podcast about that, about the revival this week. And as they were talking about, these two guys were talking about what it could be. And one said, well, revivals are known by their fruit. That was one. And then two, revival often comes on the back end of great disruption. So they were kind of walking through the history of different revivals. And so there was a great revival after the Civil War that makes a lot of sense in this country. There was a great revival after the 60s. Like our worship style today is influenced by the Jesus People movement, right? And so the question was, is the last 3 years been a large enough disruption that is causing a new move of God and a new revival? I don't know, but we'll know by its fruit. But then one of the speakers asked this question, if you're, one, you should check your cynicism at the door, right? Two, you can understand that God actually moves in ways that doesn't make sense all the time, or especially according to our likes and preferences. And this is someone who likes preferences and likes, right? But he said, if you want to see revival sweep the nation, you don't need to question whether or not Asbury or any other movement is working. What you should do is you should start with your own heart. Because if revival is going to start and sweep anywhere, it starts right here. Right? So as we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it starts with the Holy Spirit pouring out. And so if you have this image, can you see the widow with all the jars and the door shut with her sons just placed all around her, right? I mean, like they don't have, I don't know what furniture looked like in first century or in ancient Israel, Old Testament Israel, but she's got all these jars that she's borrowed from these neighbors because she knows them and they're willing to give her the jars, right? I'm sure they needed the jars too, I don't know. And she holds one and it's just pouring out and it fills to the brim and it's sloshing over to the side and she puts it down and probably knocks some off and grabs another jar and she pulls and oil's still pouring. I could see her sons, one son holding the jar, the other handing her the empty jars as they're watching this oil, this presence, this anointing, this figure, the symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit that is on Elisha now in this home in a tangible way that's changing their circumstances. And they're just like, I wish we had more jars, right? I think we live that way too, don't we? Don't we wish we had more jars? Don't we wish we left a little more room for the Spirit's role in our life? So my question is, as we end, the band's going to come back up. Like the widow, and like the widows that we are spiritually without Jesus' interaction and intervention, the question I have is, how many jars do you have out in your life? Do you have a little vial like this? This is all you got? You have a big jar? Do you have a gallon jug? But the question is as long as we leave jars out, as long as we leave room for the Spirit to move and to work in our lives, He will fill those jars. And when I think about it, when I think about my hope coefficient, right, I think it's multiplied by the Spirit's activity in my life. That's what revival is. They define that too, by the way, in the podcast, is the revival is just a quickening of what God does on a regularly day basis and where we can't no longer unsee it, right? We feel His presence, and then we see that presence multiplied. And like, by the way, like the Asbury thing started on a regular Tuesday night that wasn't that well attended. And now it's just going 24/7. Think about all the jars that are open in that room. And so when you think about our hope coefficient that gets multiplied by the Spirit's power and presence and anointing, I think He just says, go open some jars. Go open some jars. Sometimes we don't have any out, sometimes that we do, but I guarantee the more hope you have is based upon the jars that you have open. Because the Spirit's activity in your life is worth more than any other provision that you and I can receive. Can I say that again? The Spirit's activity in our lives is worth more than any earthly provision that we would ever, ever, ever receive. He is the provision for you, and He is the provision, for me. Together. So why don't we stand and pray? So we're going to sing a song. And I just want you to consider, as you're singing in response, just take the lid off whatever jar you have. And as you're singing, I want you to think about where are some other places in your life that you can open up to receive more of Him. The interesting thing is revival is like, this is a new wave, a new move. I'm pretty sure the Spirit poured Himself all out on the day of Pentecost. Like, there's nothing new about Him. It just has to do with us allowing new room for Him. Agreed? So let me pray. Lord, I pray as we sing, one, that we would be sacrificial enough, that we would, in faith and in trusting, Lord, that we would just take the lid off the jar. Because You're wanting to fill us so that we could spill out unto the world around us. You don't fill us to make us who we are. You fill us to use us. And that starts, one, just with where we are with You. And then two, Lord, there's always more places that You want to probe. There's always more cobwebs that You want to clean out. There's always more light You want to bring to the dark parts of our hearts. And in those places, there are jars waiting to be filled. So as we sing, I pray that You would just tangibly be among us, that You would guide us, not in a condemning way, but just show us the opportunities. That's what this is. That's what revival is. God, there is an opportunity here as we're watching it happen around the country to be filled more by You. Because Jesus said it was good that He leaves so that You come. And just when You come, I put my lid up back on. Whether it's a choice that I shouldn't have made, or I'm just busy, or I'm distracted, or I'm letting the cares of my life hold me down, and You're just saying, just pop the lid. And so I pray, Lord, in this moment that You would do that. For specifics, Lord, if there's someone that's here that's hurting, I pray, Lord, that You would meet that hurt. You would meet them right where they are. Yes, God, You are here. And Jesus didn't die to give us less. He died to give us You. I'm thankful for that. So as we sing, let us sing with our hearts. Let us be glad. And let us worship and honor You. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.